Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last Sunday morning, if you were at church at our second service, we had two baptisms during service and four after service, and I just loved seeing those six baptisms happen, and I always tell people that I love to preside at baptisms probably more than anything else as a pastor, because in baptism, God gives us our central identity and promise that we are beloved children of God and that there is nothing in this life, not even death, that can take us away from that love. And we as parents and sponsors and congregational members make promises to the newly baptized to remind them as well throughout their life that their central identity is love, God's love for them their whole life long. Baptism days are filled with hope and inspiration. They're filled with families who want the best for their children and want the best for them in life. And those of us who witness the baptism want that too. We want goodness and happiness. We want faith, encouragement. We want all these things so that they will trust God above all else and love their neighbors and care for God's world. That's what we proclaim and confess, and we mean it. I know we do, because we all know how difficult the world can be. We know that the world will try to give us all sorts of different messages, telling us we're not enough, telling us that we need to prove our love to God and to one another, telling us that we don't belong. And so we get involved in things when we start believing those messages that get us separated from each other. And ultimately, we stop believing that central promise of love for us. Today, we continue hearing from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, his first letter, and we hear perhaps the most familiar wedding scripture of all time, the love chapter, chapter 13. The thing is, the chapter is not actually addressed to a wedding couple. It's addressed to a church of human beings like us, a whole group, and in their fervor for living out the gospel, they've begun jockeying for position about who lives their faith better, who is more faithful with their spiritual gifts. Is it those who can prophesy, or those who know more, or those who give more away? And it's becoming kind of ugly. It's becoming divisive, competitive, and dysfunctional. So we see in this chapter and in this entire book that even in a community of faith, conflict can become the norm. And Paul hears about this and he addresses it by casting the vision of God's kingdom once again. A kingdom of love, a kingdom of patience, of kindness, of thinking of others above yourself, of lifting up another rather than boasting of your own gifts. Paul writes this beautiful and lyrical piece of scripture to point them back to what is most important in living out God's kingdom here on earth, and that is love. Now, love is a tricky thing to talk about. In fact, I've struggled quite a bit this past week because it's easy to make love a trite thing or something kind of cheesy. In our English language, we have one word for love, where in Greek they have several different words for the word love. In this particular passage, the word love we're talking about is agape love. That means God-giving love. That means self-sacrificing love. That means love that thinks about others ahead of yourself. It's not like the filial love, which is friendly love. It's not the eros, which is romantic love. It's not storge, which is friend. Actually, philia is friend. Storge is family, I think. Anyway, we're talking agape right now. We know that we hear just love one another and life will be better. And we believe it, I think. But we don't live it so well. I preached in Minneapolis on a different passage in the 1 Corinthians chapter a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians book a few weeks ago, and I talked about when I graduated from college, I had this great fervor to follow the gospel more deeply. And so I went and served in the Lutheran Volunteer Corps, and I was placed in this faith-based community with people with disabilities and not disabilities, and we lived together like a family, and I felt like I was in heaven on earth when the first day they welcomed me with this beautiful dinner, a beautiful sign, a candle, flowers, chocolate, all of that. I've told you about this before. And then this patriarch of the community, an 85-year-old with a disability, a birth trauma, started after dinner, started praying, and he passed the candle from the center of the table around, and everybody around that table prayed. And I thanked God that night. I said, thank you, God, for placing me here. This, I couldn't have asked for a more gospel-living community, right? It was awesome. And I lived that honeymoon for some time until reality hit. And people's personalities started bumping up against each other, and different ways of doing things started annoying each other, and people started vouching for their position being a better way to do things than another person. You know how that goes. And it got messy and it got hard. So even in the midst of this prayerful, faith-based community that seemed so heavenly at first, I soon realized that loving one another is indeed very, very hard. It sounds like a beautiful thing, and it is when we know we've experienced it. But when we're in the middle of conflict, or our personality doesn't mesh with someone else, love may be about the hardest thing we can do. I have to believe that's why it's commanded. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the essence of Jesus' gospel. That's the essence of the law of God. It is the message of the cross. Love God, vertical connection. Love neighbor, horizontal connection. They meet at the cross. So love isn't something we can generate on our own. It's truly only possible with God, and it goes all the way to the cross. We fall short of this kind of love, of course, but when we fall short, it's not the end of the story, because God keeps forgiving and giving us another chance. God says, I know you're imperfect, but you are loved. Remember that beneath everything else, and you can share that kind of love with other imperfect people. Your truth is found in the promises that you received in baptism, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. And that love carries you today and will be with you until the very end, even in death and in life beyond death. God says you are loved, now go love one another with that same sort of love. So I was driving back and forth, as I do so often these days, and listening to a podcast last week on with a man named Father Greg Boyle. If you've never heard him speak, he's someone who makes love real in this world. He's a native of Los Angeles and a Jesuit priest, and 40 years ago he served an area church with the highest concentration of gangs in Los Angeles. And this led him to found a ministry called Homeboy Industries. It's the largest gang rehabilitation and reentry program in the world. For over 30 years, it has stood as a beacon of hope in Los Angeles to provide training and support for formerly gang-involved and previously incarcerated people, allowing them to redirect their lives and become contributing members to the community. And it's a ministry, he would say, that's based solely on God's love, living out God's love in the world. Because he says people often ask him why people even join gangs in the first place. And Father Boyle says that he has never met a hopeful kid who has joined a gang. And when you're hopeless, you often find it hard to love, too. And you give up, and you turn to something that makes you feel important or makes you feel like you belong. And often that means joining a gang. So Father Boyle founded this ministry, and over 30 years later, it serves as a place of hope and a place of belonging and a place of love. Does it mean that everyone in that community is saved by love? No, there are still tragedies. There are still heartbreaking things that happen. But the focus and the message and the hope of this ministry and all of the different occupations it provides within the community are grounded in God's love. Because what they do and what we do, our gifts, our strategies, our efforts mean nothing. They're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, Paul says, if they are not grounded in love. God is love. A few weeks ago, I had a family reunion in Montana, Flathead Lake. My great-granddad founded this camp called Flathead Lutheran Bible Camp, and it's on this beautiful lake. And so every so often, we go out there as a family. And this man named Eugene Peterson lived on that lake as well, just across the bay. If you've ever heard of him, he's the guy who wrote The Message, which is a translation of the Bible put into our more common vernacular language. And I've been reading a lot of his message lately since coming home from this family reunion, and these are the ways he writes this passage. Listen to these words, relevant words for today. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. That's love. God is love. God is hope. And when we can be the face of God's love for one another, our world will indeed change. For it is then that we echo the Apostle Paul, who says, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. God loves you, and so do I. Now go love one another. Thanks be to God. Amen.